Good morning. Psalm 127. We're going to be in the Psalm again. Last week, we started a short series on the book of Psalms. Here at King's Cross, every summer, we want to spend a chunk of our summer praying through Psalms. And we looked at Psalm 14 last week, and Psalm 14 was a psalm of lament. Everyone say lament. And how lament prayers, we talked about how it helps us to be honest about how we feel. A respected scholar, Walter Brueggemann, says, without lament as healthy diet of our prayers, it really prevents us from having an honest, genuine relationship with God. So lament prayers help us to be really honest before God about how we feel, and more importantly, even through the most hardest, difficult seasons of life, it could help us draw us to God. And that is really heart behind Lament Psalms, and it is really heart behind our short series in the book of Psalms. Because no other book in all of Scripture does a better job of helping us pray. Really, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms, they are worship songs, they are prayer songs that we can actually pray in times of joy, pain, difficulty. So just like last week, what we're going to do is we're going to spend about 15, 20 minutes walking through Psalm 127 today. And then the rest of our time, we're going to actually here in this place, or wherever you're watching, we're going to pray these Psalms together. And last week we said, why pray the Psalms? We said Psalms, quick review, do a great job of giving us tools that we need. That we need tools to do things. We need tools to pray. Psalms do just that. One, it gives us language of prayer. It also helps us engage with richness of biblical truth. When we pray the Psalms, words that are written in Psalms, we know this is the Word of God. We know this is true. When we pray these things out, we know we're praying something that is aligned to God's heart. And third, it responds, right? When you read through Psalms, it has every facet of human experience. Psalms give us, one scholar puts it, gives us a richer palette of emotional colors to describe, understand, feel our own and others' experiences. If you're like me, it's really hard for me to know how I feel every day. It's hard for me to be engaged with my emotions. If you ask my wife, she'll always tell me how I feel. She knows better when I'm stressed or when I'm sad or when I'm upset. She knows actually better about how I feel than how I feel, because I am often not in touch with my emotions. But if you're like me, Psalms help us do that. To really see and to read and to study this passage kind of gives us not only the language of prayer, but how we feel. This is why this is so helpful. And again, in fact, most of the Psalms are worship songs. We could write songs. One of my favorite artists, Shane and Shane, they don't even spend time writing these songs. They literally sing Psalms, and they're awesome. They're amazing. They're just beautifully written songs. Worship. And I know many of us know how much music that we listen to, right, our playlist, plays such a significant role in shaping our values and beliefs and behaviors. If you grew up with music, if you like music, most of us listen to probably 3, 4, 5, 6 hours of music every week or every day. And we know they play a significant role. The lyrics in this music, lyrics in the songs that we listen to, they play such a significant part of shaping what we believe, what we value, our perception of society. There has been numerous studies that have been done, that have been conducted to show how music plays a significant role in influencing a listener's perception of society and development of one's personality. A huge part. The type of music, the artists that we follow, they shape a big part of who we are. So if any song should shape beliefs and behaviors, it should be Psalm 127. There are many songs that we listen to shouldn't shape our beliefs and values. You agree? Right? But Psalm 127, if any song should shape our beliefs and behaviors, it should be Psalm 127. This is a song written by a king named Solomon. We know Solomon. And really, you'll quickly see that it's a song that speaks of his experience. Like, Solomon writes a song having lived his life, Looking back on his life, he writes this song as a personal experience. It's like, you guys like country song? I don't like country, but it's like a good country song where a person is writing about their experience. More candidly, the song is really about Solomon's failure and regrets. When you read through Psalm 127, you can almost hear Solomon's regret in his voice when he talks about building things, when he talks about guarding things, when he talks about relationships. And if anyone knew anything about building projects, it was Solomon, right? If anyone had any regrets about relationships in his life, it's Solomon. This is a short summary. I believe Psalm 127 is actually a short summary of his other book, Ecclesiastes. It's done really well, like summarizing what that really book is about. So through these short five verses, Solomon lays out what really matters in life. And it's important, right? Although Solomon did not live the most faithful life, Solomon was given wisdom. It's very clear that God gave Solomon wisdom. And this wise man, who did not live his life the way he should, reflects back and says, hey guys, I did not live this way, but you ought to live this way. This is what you should pursue. So let's quickly read Psalm 127. If you have your Bibles, I want to use ESV today. Psalm 127, let me read for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So at first, when we read the short psalm, right, 1-5, it almost seems like Solomon is dealing with two very distinct topics that are not related. The immediate question when you read through Psalm 127 is, what does a building a city or guarding a city have to do anything with building a family? Right? Verse 1 and 2, Solomon speaks about house built on vanity. Verses 3 to 5, it's about house built on values. Solomon says, actually, there's a lot to do with both. Building a city, building a family, same lessons apply to both. And he has three major advices. I mean, there are many advices that you can actually glean from, but I want to introduce you to three. Two that we must not do, and one that we must do. Three ideas. So one, avoid empty activities. Two, avoid unnecessary worries. And three, prioritize relationships. Make relationship the most important thing. So first, avoid empty activities. Verses 1 and 2, right? Or verses 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So what Solomon is speaking against is this sense of restless activity. And in a culture that values busyness, right? We live in a culture that values busyness, or business is the norm. It's easy to get lost in this perpetual cycle of packing our schedules with things to do without leaving any room for silence or rest. Like if you look at your calendar, most of us, if I said, can I see your calendar, it will be filled with things to do. Maybe because of pandemic, we have less things to do. But probably if it wasn't for pandemic, we have list after list, places to go to, things to try, things to watch. And Solomon, just like maybe people living in Seoul in 2020, spent most of his youth, young adult life, throwing himself into these huge building projects. He built a temple that his father couldn't build. Extravagant homes and cities and gardens were built. He talks about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's accomplished a lot in the name of the Lord, right? Building this temple was a big deal. His father had wanted to build this temple for the Lord for all his life. David and Solomon got to build it in the name of the Lord. Yet in the end of this journey of building and pursuing and throwing himself in all this work, in the end, Solomon found himself further from the will of God. It's very clear when you read through Solomon's life, it's a life of tragedy. Because he was given so much wisdom, so much wealth, so much power. And in the end, he wasted it. Pursuing all these different things. And history tells us these great buildings that Solomon spent his whole life building, including this extravagant temple, temple of the Lord, the homes and the cities and gardens, none of it exists today. What he said in verse 1, it actually became reality even way after his life. Everything he's built was built in vain. And really, Solomon is seen as a man who was given this immense wisdom and wealth by the Lord, but he really wasted most of it. Again, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And just like Solomon, maybe we don't have the wealth or the wisdom or the status that Solomon had, but all of us have something that we're pursuing. All of us have something that has caused us to restlessly move from one place to another. And perhaps your sole focus right now is building your career. Maybe this is your first job. Maybe this is your first opportunity and you'll build your career. Perhaps it's about building your family. Perhaps it's about building your wealth, your passion, your interest, your hobby, something else. But Solomon's advice is you slow down and make sure what you're throwing yourself into is something that will stand in the end. Make sure all that energy you're pouring into, all that you're doing, whether that's your career, whether that's your family, whether that's something else, make sure it's something that's going to mean something at the end. Don't build that in vain. And really, when you think about it, when you think about getting into that place where you can actually think about what I'm doing is actually meaningful or is what God has called me to do, what you need in order for to even ponder that question is actually space, is actually time. You can only take inventory of your life, right, when we choose to slow down. The danger of being in this restless state is that you don't even have time to evaluate what you're doing is actually meaningful. Mother Teresa, she said this, and I quote, "We need to find God, and he cannot be found in noise and restlessness." Mother Teresa is writing this in India. She probably had much more space and much more sort of moments to go away and seek the Lord. And she says, God is the friend of silence. And she says, see how nature, trees, flowers, grass grows in silence. And the stars and the moon and the sun, how they move in silence. And she says, you cannot touch a soul without seeking silence. So we need somehow fight against this desire to remain in this restless state, to get to a place where we can reevaluate and say, okay, can I really continue to do what I'm doing, or should I? Is this where God has called me to do? That's first advice. Second advice, avoid unnecessary worries. This is a hard advice, right? Because when you're worried about something, the last thing you want to hear is don't worry, right? But that's what Solomon says, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. What is the bread of anxious toil? What he's simply saying is stop all this unnecessary worrying, right? One of the things that worrying does for all of us commonly is it robs us of good sleep. When you're worried about your finances, when you're worried about your future, when you're worried about relationships, when you're worried about what others have said to you, what happens? One of the things that happen is we lose sleep. We wake up early thinking about that. We can't go to sleep thinking about that. And we worry a lot. I mean, even you may be the most calm person or the person who doesn't worry in this room, but the fact is, as human beings, we worry. Worrying is part of being human. But truth is, when you do the research, people have done, you know, research after research, most of our worries, most of the things that we worry about right now are not reality. Researchers at Penn State University had participants, did this research, and had these participants write down their worries for 30 days, whenever they noticed something that they were worrying about. Whenever they realized, I'm worrying about my homework, I'm worrying about my future, the researchers had participants write down their worries. And the study participants then reviewed their list of worries every evening over the next 30 days to see if any of them became reality. Worries like, I'm going to fail my exam, I'm not going to be able to graduate on time. The result is a whopping 91% of worries did not become reality. 91% of what they worried about did not become reality. And the remaining 9% that did come true, the outcome was far better than expected, right? A third of time. So really, when you think about what Solomon says about worrying and what the study says about worrying, worrying is not productive, it is not helpful, and we know it is really not healthy. When you think about all the complications that we have and illnesses that we have, A lot of it has to do with stress and worrying. We know worrying is terrible not only for our mental, emotional state, but really our physical state. I have friends that would literally, they wear their stress on their body. Like things will not work and will not function because they're worried. It causes all types of complications and illnesses, like loss of hair, me, myself as example. It's just not good. And we know worrying is terrible in many ways. And so Solomon says it is vain to throw ourselves into endless activities and also empty worries. Instead, Solomon says, cultivate relational priorities. The third point, cultivate relational priorities. So there's a shift that we talked about from verses 1 and 2 to 3 and 5. And when you look at Psalm 127, Solomon is no longer, in verses 3 to 5, is no longer dealing with this idea of house built on vanity. But rather, it's about house built on values. You see, Solomon knew how to build great buildings. He knew how to build, how to make great gardens and great houses. Yet what he did not know was he didn't know how to build a home. He did not know how to build a home. His relationships in his life were a mess. None of his children followed the Lord. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he wasn't satisfied. So as Solomon looks back on his life and all his achievements and experiences, and he says, hey guys, you could pursue all of these things, great career, great wealth, great experiences. Yeah, this is actually one thing you should pursue. And what's that one thing? It's relationships in your life. Relationships that God has given you in your life, that's got to be your priority. Right? But we know how important relationships are in our lives. Like when we watch TV or movies and we see this amazing interaction between a child and its parent, we think about our parents and many of us cry because we want that kind of relationship with our parents. Yet when we go home, the reality is we cannot have that kind of relationship with our parents because we have all these baggages and hurts and pain, at least some of us. We know It's important to pursue relationships and make people priority, but truth is, it is messy. It is hard. It is probably one of the most difficult things. Whatever you're doing, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a pastor, whether you are, whatever you do, a store owner, really, the number one issue, number one struggle that all of us have is relationships. And I'm sure everyone that's sitting here watching us today, you're dealing with some type of relational challenges, whether that's your marriage, whether that's relationship with your parents, with your child, children, with your boss, with your coworkers, with someone else. Yet it's clear. When we look at Genesis 1, when God created first humans, or first human Adam, and God said everything was good. The sun was good. The moon was good. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. Creates Adam. The first thing God says it is not good was what? It is not good for a human to be alone. It is not good for a man to be alone. That's Genesis 1. God's created us, you and I, to be in relationship. That's why it's so weird to just watch Sunday services online. Like during this pandemic, it's so weird that we're together in one space, but we have to sit apart and we want to hug each other. We want to give each other a high five, but we can't. It's weird to just be like, oh, hey, like awkward highs from far away. And that's why people in Hall 2, they come with their kids and worship in another space, and they would rather watch together because there are other human beings in the room, because God has created us to be in relationship. But again, relationships require work. It requires humility. It requires courage. It requires sacrifices. And it causes us to be uncomfortable. I mean, you could be best friends with somebody if you just spend a day or two or a week. But once you get to know them and spend more time with them, you see everything. It's hard. Yet Solomon says, that's actually how God has created us to live in relationship. And one of the major relationships that Solomon mentions in Psalm 127 is this idea of relationship between a parent and a child. Is this calling for humans to actually parent their children. Verse 3, children are heritage from the Lord. Children are heritage from the Lord. Amen, parents? Parents all in Hall 2 or at home. We're like, amen sometimes. They are, Psalm 127, they are a reward. And really what Solomon is saying is this is one of the most important callings that anyone can have. If you're able to have children, that's one of the most important callings that anyone could ever have. And Solomon describes this relationship in verse 4. They are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Very militant, kind of violent image. They're like arrows. Children are arrows, and there's an archer ready to launch them out. But I thought about that image, and I realized it does take a mentality of a warrior to raise disobedient little human beings. I feel like every week, there are moments I'm just like, I want to give up. I want to just go to sleep. I want to return these girls somewhere if there's a return policy. Sometimes, and Emma's watching, not every day. Most days, they're beautiful, lovely, wonderful, but there are days it's just like, oh my goodness. Many moments, parents could probably agree, there are many moments when I want to throw up my hands and just say, I just can't figure this thing out. And I can't even imagine, I'm talking about, my kids are young. They're like under the age of 5. I'm thinking parents with like teenagers, when they come home and they're like, they have their mind of their own and they want to decide life, you know, their future, and they want to, I'm just like, how's that going to work out? That's crazy. That's another level of intensity. Yet what's clear when we read through Scripture, when God calls us to parent our children, it's clear that God has not given these children to us as our prizes, our possessions, But they are loans. God has loaned these children, these little human beings, to you so that you can actually raise them according to His word, according to His values. And as a warrior prepares his arrows, you're supposed to prepare them so that they could be launched out in the most healthy way. And parents, this is our calling. During pandemic, I'm sure you spend much more time with your kids than you've ever had, but this is our calling. Home is where their values are shaped. It's not school. It's not daycare. It's not anywhere else. It's actually home. Home is where their identity and beliefs are established and affirmed. They watch us. They watch the way we treat one another. They watch the way we talk to one another. They watch the way we make decisions. We prioritize. Watch the way we think about things and make decisions. They're all watching. Like my daughter Emma, she's almost 5 and she's watching now. And she knows things that blows my mind. And like Lois and I'll talk about something. And then a few days later, Emma and I'll just hang out and Emma will be like, "Dad, I know you mentioned this. But why'd you do that?" And I'm like, you listen?" And yeah, she's always listening. She's like this, she's like, "Okay, Google," or Siri in a weird way. But she's processing all this information. And she's judging. She's like, was that a right decision? Are my parents, is this a value for my parents? Is their faith value for them? Is reading the Bible a value for them? Is loving other people a value? Generosity, is it a value for them? They're always judging and making decisions. So this is important calling. Parents, this is important calling. But when we look at what Solomon is encouraging us to do in Psalm 127, all these challenges of do's and don'ts are hard. We like being busy. For many of us, I can speak for myself, I don't like silences. Silences make me really, really uncomfortable. For many of us, we can't stop worrying. Like 2020, pandemic, all that's happened. I mean, if we're going to worry, this is the year to worry about stuff. Worrying, in some ways, is a way for us to be able to cope with all the fears that we have. And although all of us want meaningful relationships in our lives, we all want meaningful relationships, we know it is not easy. Relationships are messy. Idea of marriage, idea of friendship is so much sweeter and better than actual friendship, actual marriage. Those of you guys have been married for some time now, you know it takes a lot of work. But why do we do what we do? I think that's the question we ought to ask. Why do we throw ourselves into endless projects and pursuits? Why do we work 60, 70 hours a week? Because we love our bosses? Probably not. Because we are passionate about our work? Yes, maybe. But in the end, when you dig deeper inside, we throw ourselves into endless projects and pursuits to convince ourselves and others that in the end, we are not failures. That we have some value. We want to prove to others, but also prove to ourselves. We're constantly fearful and are worried about losing the very things that give us value or meaning. Whether that's our reputation, our accomplishments, even our wealth. After a while, for billionaires, doesn't matter how many more billions you make, but it's about reputation. It's about proving to others and proving to yourself that you matter, you're worth something. And in many ways, we pursue relationships, friendships, to be validated, to be loved, to be valued, to know that we matter to somebody, to know that we are loved by somebody. So the solution of 127 is not more projects. It's not more restlessness. More restlessness activities do not give solution to restless activities. It is not more money. No matter how much money you got, you're going to have more problems. It's not even more friends. None of those things will truly give you and I what we're hoping to receive from these pursuits. That's Book of Ecclesiastes. That's Psalm 127. In fact, the only thing that's going to free us from these pursuits and these desires is to truly feel validated, truly feel like we're accepted and loved. And only the gospel can do that for us. You see, the only thing that will set us free from this restless, constant pursuit of things, constant warring, constant desire to be loved and valued by someone else, is the gospel. You see, the gospel affirms that the Son of God, God Himself, co-creator of the world, came into our homes, leaving His. It speaks of a Savior who gave away His own riches, His own reputation, His own righteousness, His very life for us, because of us. And that truth is the only thing that's going to set you and I free from this, from our constant pursuit of a career, of things, of wealth, of relationships. And it's only you and I, by setting ourselves on Jesus and what He's done for us, we can begin to actually do the things that Solomon is actually encouraging us to do in Psalm 127. Parenting, I mean, that is, you need the gospel. Without the gospel, I mean, you could mess up your kids in so many different ways. Pursuing a career, I mean, all the things we talked about, without the gospel, without the realization how much of how valued and loved we are, we can mess a lot of things up. We can be given amazing things like Solomon. I mean, look at the guy who wrote this book. He had everything a man could ask for. Yet he spent all his life, right, all his life trying to feel like, trying to validate his existence. And in the end, really what he did was he lost himself in all these pursuits. And that very man wrote this poem and says, hey guys, I've done it. I've gone through all the things that a man wanted to pursue. Yet in the end, I realized, man, what's most important is to fear God, to live in the reality. And really for us, who stands on the other side of Revelation, is to live in the reality of the gospel. It's hard, but that's the only way we can actually obey and pray Psalm 127. Let's take a moment. I want to lead us through a few topics through this psalm. First topic is, let's take a moment to look back this past week. And really ask ourselves honestly, have I restlessly thrown myself into empty pursuits? Is there anything that I'm pursuing right now in my life, whether that's your career, whether that's relationship, whether that's a new hobby or your passion, interest? Could we spend some time asking, is this something that would stand in the end? Is this something that has eternal value? And if not, let's take a moment to repent and say, Lord, I want to repent of the way I've used my energy, used my time, used my resources, and ask the Holy Spirit to renew and redirect. Repent is to turn away. Let's pray together. Like to make it If you find yourself restlessly trying to pray, I want to encourage you, just take a moment of silence. Like even at this time, just quietly remain before the Lord and allow the silence to speak to you. Lord, we pray. We bring our restless heart to you, God. Lord, we bring just our inability to sit before you. We just pray you would silence all these voices that are around us. Would you silence all these ideas? So that we can begin to hear from you. Let's continue to pray. Also, as he was in Psalm 127, what fears and worries are keeping you from going to sleep? If you're losing sleep, what are some of the fears and worries that are keeping you up at night? I think one of the practical ways that we can deal with worrying, at least for me, it's hard when someone tells me, stop worrying. Because then I'm like, oh, I don't know how to do that. I'm just, you know. I remember reading, and there was this really amazing advice where instead of worrying, actually, as soon as you realize you're worrying about something, just simply turn that into a prayer. So you find yourself worrying about finances. Wait, it's the opportunity, that moment where you can say, Lord, I want to bring up my finances to you. Relationships, I want to bring up my relationships to you. So it's not stop worrying maybe, but it's actually turning our worries into prayer. Simple prayers. Acknowledging, God, I'm worried about this. God, I'm afraid for this. Would you cover me in these areas? Let's pray. Let's also pray for relationships in our lives. One of the advice Solomon gives is make relationship your priority. And perhaps there are brokenness in the relationships in your life. Would you just pray that God will give you courage? I think sometimes what we need is courage. Courage to approach people that we should. Courage to trust that God could actually mend what was broken. I think the lie that enemy wants to spread is it could never be fixed. It could never be bettered. But we serve God of hope, God of restoration. And really declare, you know, God is a Jehovah Rophi. He is the healer of relationships. So in faith, we bring up these relationships and God, would you have mercy? Would you give me courage? Would you heal the wounds? Let's pray. Last topic, can I ask all of us to pray for our community? As I was reflecting on Psalm 127, this not only applies to our lives, this not only applies to building a home, but really it applies to building a church. And I think it's safe to say what we've been through over the last 3 months, it's safe to say we have been tested. Our church has been tested. And really, it's clear that the evil one, the enemy, has come to rob, steal, and destroy this community. But God has been gracious to us through this process. And this whole division and mistrust that existed in our leadership, it's not perfect. And this could have really destroyed our community, yet it has given us another opportunity to build trust, build community once again. So I want to encourage all of us, as you're here, as you're watching, that you pray for our community, that this is a critical time for us. But again, we build this community again with this truth in mind. Unless the Lord builds this church, all of our attempts are going to be done in vain. Unless the Lord watches over this church, all of our attempt is going to be in vain. And really, what the Scripture is teaching us, it begins with relationships. We could have the greatest building. We could have the greatest budget. We could have the greatest whatever. But if we don't have relationships, all of these things are going to fall apart. God is not pleased. So can we pray over our community that God would continue to move us forward into health, into trust, into healing. Let's pray together over King's Cross. Father, we thank you for Psalm 127. We thank you for wisdom that this song is to us, God. And so, Lord, we want to submit ourselves to the truth of these words, that unless you build our house, we're going to build our house in vain. Unless you guard our house, it doesn't matter how hard we try to guard the things that we have, it's not going to stand. So Lord, we just pray for humility, to align ourselves to the vision and the purpose and the plan that you have for our lives. It'll protect us, guard us from restlessly pursuing our own desires or ideas of what is good life. Lord, guard us, protect us, God, from restlessly wasting away our lives and all the things you've given us. Help us to learn from the advice of Solomon, the man who had it all, yet fail to do one thing, to live under your blessing, to live under your authority, to live under your glory. Lord, teach us how to pursue that. Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us. Continue to bring to the light the very things that is preventing us from aligning ourselves under you, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy and give us courage, Lord. Lord, we pray for all the parents in this place, all the parents to be in this place. And we just pray, Lord, it's so hard. How to parent and how to love our children, it's so hard. So give us wisdom. Give us courage. Give us humility to be good steward of the best gifts that you have given us. Give us courage as now we move forward as a community from a season of mistrust and hardship as we move forward. Give us courage to trust in your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you're good, that you're gracious, that you're God of second chances, you're God of third chances, you're God of fourth chances. We thank you that you have always remained faithful. Just let me pray. Amen.